Hello.
We press the button and we're away. Right, today is part four of our most recent series on growing to maturity. And I guess the key thing in the sense of looking at this topic is not so much necessarily the details of how you and I might grow, but in a sense what I'd like us all to take away from the end of the series, which will be perhaps next Sabbath, is the fact that you and I ought to be growing. You know, sometimes we get into a bit of a rut in our spiritual lives. We go from Sabbath to Sabbath, from feast to feast. We sort of know the truths, or believe we do at least. But sometimes years can pass and we may not always be aware that God is looking to us to be growing, to be developing, to be coming to maturity, to be fruitful. So if one thing we take away, it would be a good thing, it would be the awareness and the understanding that we should be growing. Now it's up to you, it's up to me, to ask ourselves soberly and with good judgment, how am I doing? I've been around God's church for 5 years or 15 years or 55 years. How am I doing? Have I really grown? Am I growing more and more from feast to feast? Or have I gone up a cul-de-sac somewhere, a dead end? Is time passing me by? Am I not really making much progress? Now, God already knows the answer. The key is, do you and I recognize that we should be growing? And can we make a sound assessment? Am I? Could I be growing more? And if so, what do I do about it? Let's open our Bibles and start at Matthew chapter 13 for our usual quick sort of resume, reasonably quick. But resumes are important because we don't just read something once and come to a full understanding of it. And most of us require to go over something usually a number of times over a number of years, if not decades, before it finally sinks in. So Matthew 13, we've been to a few times. It's the parable of the sower. So we pick up the story in Matthew chapter 13 and beginning in verse 18 in red letters. So Jesus has already given the parable and now disciples are saying, well, what was that all about, Jesus? We didn't understand that. And we know that Jesus wasn't really talking about agriculture. He was talking about spiritual truths. So verse 18, he says, therefore hear, or understand, the parable of the sower. Because the sower sows seed. And we know that the seed represents God's word being sown. So he says, verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. And that must be true, that many people do hear the word of the kingdom, the word of truth, but they don't really grasp it, and Satan, the wicked one, does come along and takes it away. We know that faith comes by hearing, but also Satan comes by hearing. When the word is sown, along comes Satan. So you must be careful what we hear, because the wicked one is always there to take away truth from us. Verse 20, he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, and that would be true, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. He's offended, can't stick with it, and he loses out. So here's two categories of seed that don't produce. Now verse 22, onto the third one. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here is seed that really ought to have produced. It was doing, I guess, reasonably well, but unfortunately external factors like the cares, the problems, perhaps being seduced by the riches of the world, various things, just basically choke the growth. So this seed does not grow, it does not develop, it does not come to maturity, it gets choked. Are there any people that you know in that category? Are there any people that you know very well in that category? Well, that's something for us to be aware of. We don't want to be in category 3, where we should be productive and fruitful, but frankly, the growth that God would expect is choked out of us by our various other things in our lives that just take up so much of our time, so much of our energy, that there's nothing left. Our priorities would be, in that case, very, very wrong. And then, of course, we come to the fourth category, verse 23. But he who received his seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, and some a bit less, 30. But at least category 4 is productive. It grows, we've seen before, it starts off as a little shoot. It grows stronger and stronger, then the head appears, and then the head ripens and is ready for the harvest. In this case, some of the seed produced 100-fold. Some people who are given a talent produced 5 or 10. And so there are differences in how productive you and I might be, but at least this category is productive. They do come to maturity. They do fully develop. And when the harvest time comes, they are ready to be harvested. So a good question might be, well, if this is a parable of how the kingdom operates, which of those categories am I in? I would suggest most of us are in categories 3 or 4, not categories 1 or 2. But category 3 is a dangerous category, because too many thorns, too many distractions, too many things taking priority in our lives, and fruitfulness may not be there. So I think we know that parable fairly well, and you and I should be looking to grow to maturity and be fruitful. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We were here a couple of 3 weeks ago. Ephesians chapter 4, still talking about that God's expecting us to be growing, not to be just standing still, you know, just as I am and just as always will be. There should be maturity. And so Ephesians chapter 4, and picking up in verse 11, talks of what Jesus has done for his body, for the church, for the called out ones. It says, he himself, talking of Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For a reason. You know, God's given these individuals, if you like, you know, to the church, to the body, so that they can accomplish something in the body. And it says he's given them, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry or service. So you and I should be becoming better equipped for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, it says in my translation, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the word there, perfect man, or I guess you could say perfect woman, is a Greek word that means mature, or complete. It's the Greek word teleos, we covered, I think, on week 1. So it says here that Jesus Christ has put certain individuals in the church to equip, to build up, to pastor and teach, until the day comes, and it's not here yet, when we all come to a mature man, a complete, fully prepared man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's quite a long way to go for most of us. The word stature there is another Greek word meaning adult age or maturity. So again and again we'll see in Scripture that you and I are supposed to be heading towards spiritual maturity. That's healthy in a spiritual sense. If we're not developing, if we're not growing, if we're not coming to maturity, then we're not really doing what God the Father expects. That's not what he's looking for. And it's quite a long way to go to get to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our standard. We shouldn't be looking at each other and saying, well, I'm better than Joel, or I'm better than, you know, Mary, or wow, I'm not quite as good as Tom. Measuring horizontally around the church, there'll always be people who are, in our view, not quite where we are. Of course, we might be wrong in our judgment of them, and there might be people that we think are some way ahead of me. But the true measure isn't horizontally, it's vertically. Look up to Jesus Christ and say, well, now by comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ, where am I? Never mind that I'm as good as or twice as good as Tom, Dick or Harry. By comparison to the only true standard, where am I? And he carries on in verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Well, quite. If you're developing, maturing, you're coming to spiritual adulthood, spiritual maturity. So indeed, we should no longer be children. And he points out here some of the issues you get with children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, easily led, easily misled actually, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So again, we should be growing to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's our standard. We should no longer be children. We shouldn't be children any longer. And it says here, we should grow up, which means to develop, to mature, in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, verse 16, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. One of Paul's gigantic sentences, he sort of packs in so much sometimes into sentence, it's a bit hard to follow from the beginning to the end. But in terms of this passage, the point to take away is you and I are supposed to be growing up to the stature of Jesus Christ, no longer children but growing up. And Jesus has actually put into position, if you like, the individuals, the tools, the responsibilities, the roles to bring about that. That's what it's for. So obviously Jesus would expect there to be growth, because he's designed the system to produce growth. But of course it's not automatic. You could find people who haven't grown. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 11. Hebrews 5, it's right in the middle of one of Paul's sentences. He's been talking about Jesus the Christ as a high priest after the order or rank of Melchizedek. And it seems he wanted to explain more about it, but felt he couldn't. So picking up in verse 11, of whom, talking of Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. As we said before, it wasn't that Paul was unable to explain. It wasn't hard for him to explain it. It was hard for him to get it across to people that were dense spiritually. And he's really not well pleased. He says, verse 12, for though by this time, I've been around the church so many years, you ought to be teachers yourselves, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Now you get the impression You know, Paul's not particularly impressed by this. He said, look, after 5 years or 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, by this time really, people, you should know so much from what you've studied, what you've learned, what you've experienced, what you've seen, what you've done, that you could really help other people. But rather than that, it's almost like we've got to start at the very beginnings. This is incredible. You need milk spiritually, you know, pap, and not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk, and implying that's where they were at, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. A baby, a little spiritual baby. Why, after all these years, are you little spiritual babies? Where is the growth? Where is the maturity? Now, of course, Paul's talking to the Hebrews, but it's in the Bible for, you know, our learning today. So a good question, isn't it? How are we doing? I mean, you're not a spiritual baby, are you? Or are you? Or an infant? Or a toddler? Or a spiritual teenager? Or what? Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And then carry on to chapter 6, therefore leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or the Greek is maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance and so on. So Paul says, come on, let's move on, let's go on, let's progress, let's come to maturity. And that's something that you and I, you know, should be very conscious of. Are we? Individually, are we growing? Or are we still people that need to be taught the very basics again and again and again and again? Getting spiritual milk diluted rather than, you know, solid food. And obviously, you know the answer, or maybe you don't, but that's why we said, I think, last week, the week before, we should take stock. We should examine ourselves. How am I doing? And of course, we do have to be nourished. We have to be spiritually fed. And we have to imbibe things that will strengthen us and help us grow. And so we covered that, I think, last week. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll begin in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 24, butting into the middle of Peter's sentence this time. Some of these guys seem to enjoy long sentences, but there's so much in them sometimes that you get sort of slightly lost. So cutting in at verse 24, because, quoting from the Old Testament, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And making a point that, you know, mankind, man's civilizations, man's lives are quite temporary. And we know that. Just like a flower springs up, lasts a while, dies, disappears. But, verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever. Or it lasts forever, which is good news. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word of the Lord that endures forever is what you heard. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or good. So Peter says, this is how you're going to grow. As newborn babes, which reach out and, you know, want to suckle and get nourishment, and strongly desire it, he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, the unadulterated milk of the word, that you may do what? That you may grow thereby. And the word for desire there in the Greek is to long fervently for. So we're talking here about an attitude that you and I should long fervently for, strongly desire, reach out for the word of the Lord that endures forever, so that we may grow thereby, or grow from that. And we covered that last week, I think, for a number of scriptures, saying that it's important that you and I learn from God's word and spend good time in God's word, because that's one way, an important way, that we'll be nourished. And we've known from previous studies that, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God that endures forever. Much comes from studying God's word, but studying, obviously, as you said before, studying how to live, not just studying, you know, doctrine academically. You know, where exactly did the tribe of Issachar end up? Well, that can be interesting, and personally I find it quite interesting, but it won't make much difference to how you live. And there's probably many, many more things in God's word that you and I can study about how to live, how to look at things, how to control our tongues and our tempers, and how to, you know, please God, how to pray. And it's really that part of studying God's word that's more important. And then we've seen before also that there's a time element to all of this. When you sow seed, a certain number of weeks or months pass before you reap your harvest. Maybe it's a lot longer. Maybe you're sowing a little acorn and waiting for perhaps a few decades or a century or more for this huge oak tree to grow up, and so on. But whatever it is, when you're looking for a harvest of something, apples or pears or oaks and acorns or wheat or corn, there is a time period. And at some point after you've sown, there will be a reaping. And we said that that's important for us to bear in mind, that the harvest is somewhere ahead of us and we must be ready. Let's turn to Luke chapter 13. So we know we should be growing, and we know that having the right diet, God's word, is an important part of growing. But equally, we covered this some time back, we can't just be complacent and sit around thinking that, yeah, I know I should grow. And definitely see that, you know, looking to God's word a bit more for direction and how to live is a vitally important part of growing. And you know what? One of these days, I'm going to start doing just that. But not right now, because I've got these other thorns which are choking my life out of me, and I'm having more fun living in among the thorns for the time being. But definitely one of these days I'm going to move out of the thorn patch and become a rapidly growing, well, that's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's just, well, it's foolish. So Luke chapter 13, just the one example, verse 6. Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. So a certain man could well be talking of God the Father in this case, and he comes to his fig tree, which some would say represents, you know, the people of Israel and so on, but let's just apply it to ourselves. The man expects to get some fruit. And of course you and I are supposed to be fruitful. So let's apply this to ourselves. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit, as he's entitled to. After all, it's a fruit tree. What do you expect to get on a fruit tree? Fruit. But he found none. And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Isn't it pretty? Let's leave it forever." I like fruit trees that don't produce fruit. Well, we know that's not the case. He said, "Look, Mr. Keeper, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? It's a complete waste of space. Get rid of it." And that's why we started, you know, some weeks back saying, you know, why did Jesus curse the fig tree? Because it's useless. A fig tree with no figs on it, a fruit tree with no fruit, is pointless. It's no reason for its existence. And so he says here, cut it down. Verse 8, "But he," the keeper, "answered and said to him, 'Sir, Let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, after the time is up, you can cut it down. And so hopefully we remember that the lesson of that week's study was that you and I need to be growing now and becoming ready now, because the time is definitely ticking away. And so we saw last week the need to be nourished, the importance of studying God's word. You know, then we covered scriptures in Joshua and Psalms 1 about meditating day and night. Maybe like a tree planted by the river that brings forth its fruit in its season. We covered that we should be studying to live, you know, to learn how to change, not just for intellectual purposes or doctrinal purposes. And then there's one other important way in which we can grow, which we've touched on before. Let's turn to John chapter 15. I'll introduce today's extra scriptures. John chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, we've been here most weeks. I want to take one part of this and then sort of develop it for the balance of today's study. Jesus says, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now, we said before, when Jesus is giving these illustrations, he's not teaching on how to look after fig trees or vines and things. He's talking about spiritual lessons of living. And he likens, if you like, himself to a vine. And you and me, he likens to branches of that vine. And it seems here quite categoric that he expects there to be fruit on the branches. And if there's no fruit, it says the Father takes it away. Because after all, what's the point of a branch of a vine that has no fruit? What's the point of a fig tree with no figs? What's the point of that fig tree in Luke 13? It's consistent wherever you look. You know, God comes seeking fruit, and if there's no fruit, well, then you're not necessary, because that's what he's seeking. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, I think we all know that of ourselves, we can't produce much in the way of fruit. And if we didn't know that, Jesus just told us. It says here, you know, you can't produce fruit unless you abide in the vine, or Jesus says, unless you abide in me. Now, to abide means the same in Greek as in English almost. It's just to remain, to dwell, to continue. And many translations use those alternatives, to continue, to remain, to dwell. One says to be united, to be vitally united, just like a branch would have to be plugged into the vine to receive, you know, nourishment and grow and be fruitful. And if you cut a branch off, then it wouldn't take too long before it starts to sort of, you know, dry up and shrivel. A branch of a vine has to be connected, vitally united, remain in continuous part of the vine to grow. And Jesus saying, you have to abide, continue, dwell in me if you want to be fruitful. And if you don't dwell, continue, remain in me, you won't be fruitful, and indeed the Father will eventually take you away. Now, would it make a difference, do you think, if you and I had the Lord Jesus with us throughout each day? I mean, just imagine for a moment if Jesus was literally with you from when you got up in the morning, every day. You could see him there all day long as your mentor, advising us of how to make good decisions in our lives, instructing us, giving us warnings when we're making mistakes, adding extra strength supernaturally to us and power to us when we're not quite able of ourselves to handle situations. If Jesus was literally walking with us, talking to us, occasionally putting his hand on our shoulder to get our attention, if we were that close day to day to the Lord Jesus Christ, would it make a difference? Is it likely we'd grow stronger and mature and be fruitful, literally, if Jesus was right by our sides? Well, of course, the irony is that's exactly what we do have. Jesus is not only with us in fellowship, he's actually in us. Or the scriptures are going to make plain more and more in the next few minutes, we are actually in him, in Jesus. Let's continue in John 15 a bit more, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So in terms of being fruitful, you and I can achieve zilch, zero, nada, without being in him. I suppose the question is, what does it mean to abide in me? That's what we're going to look at. But Jesus makes it very plain, if you abide in him, it says here, he who abides in me, whatever that means, and I in him, bears much fruit. So therefore, if we want to be fruitful, to develop, to mature, to grow, to please the Father, then we must continue in, dwell in, abide in Jesus. And he in us. Because, says Jesus, verse 5, without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So it's quite sort of black and white, really, or it's actually red and white in my Bible. If we abide in Jesus, we are fruitful. If we don't, we wither and are cast away. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples, or prove to be my disciples, if we abide in him. And it's talking here about something, you know, very personal, very real. It's like friendship, only closer. It's much more than just saying that we know, you know, of Jesus the Christ, but it's actually more about, I really know the Lord Jesus and he knows me, and we walk and talk together, and in fact we are virtually of one mind. So close that the best words to describe it that Jesus could use and John records are that you're in me and I'm in you, which I think to our sort of human minds is a sort of strange phraseology, but I guess that's the best way you can phrase it. We must be in him and Jesus must be in us. Now the in us part's not too hard in some ways. You think, well, okay, if we have the Spirit coming from the Father and from Jesus into us, that explains that. But for us to be in him, when Jesus said you must abide in me, that's a challenging one to get your mind around. But there are many, many places in the New Testament where it discusses that we are in Christ. Or sometimes it says in him, sometimes it says in whom, and one place it says in the Beloved. There's more than 100 references to being in Christ one way or another. And once you know they're there, you'll find them all over the place when you're reading through the scriptures, particularly the epistles. In him, in whom, in Christ, in the Lord. It's all over the place. And of course, Jesus says that's where we've got to be. If we want to bear fruit, we must be in him. So we saw last week the importance of having the right diet, the word of God to feed off. And this week we want to look now at being vitally united to the Lord Jesus, abiding in him. And so this week I've just titled the message, quite short, In Him. So let's look at the first of several places in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We all want to grow, and Jesus is trying to make it, you know, plain there that you and I won't grow just on our own devices. We won't grow by just positive thinking. We won't grow certainly by gun smoke. We will grow by the Word, and we'll grow by abiding in Him. Now, like I said a moment ago, there's over 100 places, so we're not going to cover clearly more than just maybe a dozen or so of those, but this will give us a flavour for it. Then in our own studies and our own reading, once we see it, we'll see all over the place, in Him, in whom, you know, in Christ, in. And it's a question of, you know, reviewing and pondering, and then recognizing that you and I must be a very, very, very close to Jesus Christ, vitally united, so close that we are perceived to be in Him, because that's how we grow. We don't grow on our own, with like us over one corner of the room and Jesus Christ, you know, 10 miles away. He should be in us, and we should be in Him. So I think we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll pick up verse 17. I think the first half dozen verses look at are talking of being in Christ. Then there's a view of being in Him. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17, therefore, says Paul, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new for anybody who is in Christ. So I don't know how we think about this. Do we see ourselves as being in Christ? Because obviously we ought to be abiding in Christ. Jesus said so. And here Paul's pretty much saying the same thing. If anyone is in Christ, you know, so close, so vitally united, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it's certainly the case, of course, that those of us who've come out of our former existence, you know, BC, before Christ, and have repented and been in a watery grave and come out of it, should have come out of it as new people, new way of life, and the old things buried. The old man buried. The old woman buried. And a new person. Of course, we know that we're newly begotten as well. One's hands are laid upon us and God's Spirit is impregnated. We are new people. But, of course, it says here that we should be in Christ. Carry on. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us, Paul talking of himself and his colleagues, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, or perhaps through Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, you know, Paul and his colleagues, the word of reconciliation. You know, God bringing people to Himself through Jesus. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So not only have we in Christ, in verse 17, but verse 21 says that we are to become the righteousness of God in Him. And this phrase, in Christ or in Him, it literally is plastered all over the New Testament. And it says here that, verse 21, for He made Him who knew no sin, talking of Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. If we're in Jesus Christ, so closely united as to be almost, one with Him, then we actually share in God's righteousness. So, you know, sometimes people think, I'm so unworthy, and I'm just useless, and I'm, terrible, and I don't know how God can even look at me. Well, of course, of ourselves, that's probably the case. But once we've been washed clean, and once we repent, and that can take about 10 seconds, and ask for forgiveness, which God gives to us liberally, then we're clean and it's washed away. And it says here we can become the righteousness of God in Him, in Christ. And it's an important feature to bear in mind, to be so close, so vitally united, to be the way that Jesus expresses it, in Him. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. And verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we are in Christ Jesus, and obviously there are some who are, because that's what Paul says here, there is no condemnation, there is no guilt, there is no adverse judgment, whatever words you prefer to use there. You and I, if we are in Christ Jesus, there is zero, it says there's no, not some condemnation. You don't find God holding things against us and bringing them up to remind us and say, yeah, well, very well you're doing that now, Jamie or whatever, but I can remember back, 15 years ago. God will never do that. Because there is no, zero condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The language that God's using here, and Paul's using here, and John recorded Jesus using, I think it's sometimes a bit difficult for us to grasp it, but we'll see plenty of examples today. Being in Christ Jesus, being in Him, is a place that you and I are supposed to be. And if we are in Christ Jesus, according to verse 1 here, there is absolutely not one piece of condemnation from God against us. As far as God sees us, He sees us in Christ Jesus. He sees us clean, spiritually. In fact, He sees us as righteous. We just read that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. If we're in Christ Jesus, and it says in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life is in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And if we want to be growing, according to Jesus in John 15, we must be abiding in Him. And I guess if we've not been growing the way we think we ought to have been, perhaps we've not been that close. Perhaps we've been some distance from being in Him. Like if Jesus over there and we're somewhere else, then we're not in Him, are we? 1 Corinthians, where are we? Chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul writing to the brethren in Corinth, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So it says here, verse 2, that the brethren there, and it'll be the same with the brethren today, whether in San Antonio or New York or London or Birmingham or wherever, those who are set apart in Christ Jesus. Now hopefully we are in Christ Jesus, and if we are, then we're set apart, we're sanctified, we're separate, if you like, from the world and its ways. We are called, it says called to be saints, but the two B's in italics, so you and I are actually called saints. We are the saints of God if we are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And let's start in verse 27. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. Talking of the Gentiles and so on, Paul writes, to them God willed to make known What are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? So, Christ in us. And so, we said before, you know, would it be good for Jesus to be walking with us, you know, day to day, and giving us guidance and help, and knowing he's just there for us to sort of turn to at any time? Well, of course, actually it's better than that. Because Jesus Christ, it says here, is in you, in us, thus being the hope of glory. So what did Jesus say? Abide in me and I in you. Well, Paul's talking about that here. He says, you know, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So both in verse 27 and 28, we see Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then Paul says, presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So Paul was a hard worker, no question about that. And he was working very hard to do what? To present. He said, look, verse 28, we're preaching Jesus in you, the hope of glory, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So Paul taught, he explained, he tried to make it clear. He used the best of his wisdom, inspired by God, so that he could present every man and every woman, it says perfect, but the Greek word is that word teleos again, meaning mature. Paul is striving and working hard, doing his very best as a teacher, and exhorting and encouraging, so that he could present every single person mature or fully complete in Christ Jesus. Because how else can you do it? You know, Paul knew that. Jesus taught that. You either abide in me and you'll be very fruitful, or if you go your own way, there'll be no fruit, and in fact we won't actually be able to use you. If you're not fruitful, you know, it's just, I'm afraid that we just have to have a bonfire and burn up the sort of the dead wood. But says Paul, I'm working hard to present every person mature, complete, perfected in Christ Jesus. And then of course Christ in you. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians. That's a well-known passage, this one. Which shows us that even if we're dead, we can still be in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I will pick up this well-known passage in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And of course some people, that is the case, they think once you're dead, that's it all over, just like Rover. But you and I know differently, that there is a life to come for all people. Some earlier than others, and hopefully we're among that category. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So there are those who are right today, there are people today who are the dead in Christ, who sleep in Jesus. And that's what Paul was talking about, of course, to the Thessalonians, saying, even now at this early stage, wherever it was, you know, 50-odd AD, even by that time a few had died in the preceding sort of 20-odd years since Jesus was, you know, walking and teaching and his resurrection and so on. And Paul says, look, you know, don't get too uptight, don't get too sad, and because those who have died in Christ will be raised first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So that's good, very comforting, very reassuring. But it does mention that there are people who are asleep or have died in Christ. Of course, that have been with Christ or in Christ when they were alive. And nothing changes just because you die. You are still in Christ. We turn to 2 Timothy, chapter 1. So just a couple of books along. 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 6. And remember, the purpose of this saying, in him, in Christ, in whom, is because Jesus said, you need to abide in me, and I in you, and then you'll bear much fruit. So you and I must be thinking about, be conscious of the need to do just that, to be found in him. So picking up in verse 6, here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, therefore, says Paul, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Which, you know, whilst we're in passing, that should be quite encouraging. If we've got the Spirit of God in us, then it shouldn't be a spirit of negativity, if there's such a word, and anxiety, and I know there's one of those words. But it says here, what God's Spirit should give us is power and love and a sound, sober mind. Not an anxious, nervous, depressed mind. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And some of these, you know, thoughts are quite challenging. Well, before time began, you know, God's purpose and plan was etched out in some detail. But it says here, verse 9, for sure, it says that God's own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Pretty good. But that's in Christ Jesus. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. You know, Paul had a lot to sort of do. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So you'll find this expression literally all through the scriptures, at least the New Testament scriptures. He says, verse 13, hold fast, you know, hold fast to, don't let it escape, the pattern of sound words, sound teaching, which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So, you know, we're in Christ Jesus. Our holy calling was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Faith and love are to be found in Christ Jesus. So, you know, hopefully we'll see the expression sort of piling up again and again. Now we're in 2 Timothy, so let's turn to chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who'll be able to teach others also. So, I mean, that's just making a reference there to the fact that the truth should be conveyed, you know, by honest and decent men to others. But the key point in terms of today's message is verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I guess if we're in Christ Jesus, we've got easy access to the grace that is to be found in Christ Jesus. Dropping down to verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, the chosen ones, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So where do we find salvation? In Christ Jesus. Why is it important to be in Christ Jesus? Because really, you know, that's where we find the grace, the salvation, the love, the faith. And Jesus said, be sure to abide in me. If you don't abide, dwell in me, then you are going to be cast out, because you won't bear fruit. And if you want to bear fruit, well, grow by taking in of the word of God that endures forever, but equally grow by being vitally united to the Lord Jesus Christ, so close as to be said to be in him, in Christ Jesus. And of course, apart from saying, you know, in Christ, it often says in him, which is a couple of times, but let's look at a few more of those types of verses. Colossians chapter 2. If we ever think in our lives that we're going to grow and become spiritual giants because we're just so clever, we've got a second thought or two on its way, because it's not our astuteness, it's not our family background. You know, strength and growth has to come from outside of us, and it's Jesus Christ and the Father that will help us to grow, and you and I must abide in Christ and him in us if we are to grow. So Colossians chapter 2, and starting in verse 6, you know, Paul had been warning the brethren in this town of Colossae about not being bamboozled by some of the clever philosophies of the day. He was saying, well, you don't need all this intellectual input from the experts around you. And he says, verse 6, Colossians chapter 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Meaning, live in him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So Paul was saying, you know, you've been taught now already how to live in him, in Christ. So let's not be, you know, too easy accepting other ideas and philosophies from people around you. So again, it's quite useful, these two verses. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, live in him, rooted, and that's like established, and built up in him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding it with thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. So verse 9 says that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You don't need any more than is in him. And verse 10 says you are complete in him. Complete in the Greek here means to be filled to the brim, filled to overflowing. If you and I are in him, then we are complete, filled to the full. And we don't need, you know, confusing worldly philosophies to give us extra insight into the way of living. We are complete, it says, in him. So it's important to understand that you and I are to be in him. That's what Paul says. He's trying to make it clear to them that, you know, some of the ideas of the Greeks and so on around here in Colossae, you know, they weren't going to add anything spiritual to these people. If you want spiritual growth, spiritual maturity, then you'll receive it by being in him. And if we turn to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 8. But I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom, says Paul, I have suffered the loss of all things, and indeed count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, should read, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So Paul's talking a bit about his own personal history. He was brought up, you know, as a rabbi and an expert Pharisee in the laws of Judaism, and of course he was quite famous, I guess, as a learned, no doubt very intelligent, very powerful young rabbi. But he says, look, that former life of mine, it's no point thinking about it. It's just so much rubbish or garbage by comparison to being found in Christ, in him. You know, it says here again, verse 8, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as garbage, rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having, you know, his own righteousness, but the righteousness that comes from God the Father, by faith. But Paul wanted to be found in him, in Christ. And he carries on, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's not the resurrection of the dead. This is the resurrection from the dead. Most of the dead will remain dead at this point. You know, Paul's thinking of the first resurrection of the saints. And so out of the multiple billions who are dead, they will stay dead. But some will be resurrected from among them, of which Paul hoped to be one. Verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, that's teleos, mature. Paul recognizes I'm still not there yet. I've still got some growing to do. But I do press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, look, he knew his background. He knew he'd been busy chasing true Christians and voting for them to put to death. He knew that, but he, you know, wouldn't dwell on it. That was the old man. That was history. He says, forgetting those things that are behind, you know, they were not really me. They were the old Saul. You know, I'm Paul now. I'm a new man in Christ. And he says, verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The Amplified translates that, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. And so there is this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, therefore let us, as many as are, you know, relatively mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So Paul, you know, was reaching forward. He was seeking to grow. He was seeking to reach this great prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and being found in him, if you like, sharing Christ's righteousness. If we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 14, I think. So quite a little section here. And we will find terms like in him, in whom, in Christ, I don't know, half a dozen times or more in this one passage. So the concept is one that we ought to bear in mind, because it should be a phrase that describes us. You know, I should be able to say, quite a hand on heart, yes, I am in Christ. Yes, I am in Him. It shouldn't be a sort of strange terminology, because it's throughout the Scriptures over 100 times. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to sonship, it should be, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. So, in these few verses here, we've read about every spiritual blessing in Christ, that God chose us in Him, that we've been made accepted in the Beloved, which is like saying in Christ. So there's three times alone in these few verses where we are in Christ, chosen in Him. When? Before the foundation of the world. And made accepted in the Beloved, because we're in Christ, as we saw before, there is therefore now no condemnation to us if we are in Him. So, I'm sort of labouring it slightly, but the whole concept of being in Christ, in Him, is vital. At verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In Him, that was verse 7, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, in Him, in whom also we've obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. It's a pity in some ways that Paul packs so much into a few verses, because it just gets too big sometimes, I think, to cover comfortably. But it says here in verse 10 again that it says, in Him, verse 11, in whom we've obtained an inheritance. If we are in Christ, if we're chosen in Him, before the foundation of the world, then in Him we have an inheritance, which we happen to know is inheriting the entire universe. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, if we are in Jesus Christ, if we are in Him. And if we're not finished yet, verse 13, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Thanks, Paul. There's a lot there, but hopefully we can see that the in Him, in whom, in Christ, in the Beloved, it appears really again and again. It's a vital part of our calling to understand that we are to be found, like Paul said, in Him. Let's turn to first letter of John, that is. Now remember, of course, that the John who wrote the letters is the John that wrote, or at least recorded, what Christ said in John 15. So no great surprise that John still uses the same terminology, and it's probably the best that we can produce with our human minds to describe this very, 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 very close relationship. Not me here and Jesus Christ over there. That's not the way it should look to the Father. So first John, and beginning in chapter 2, verse 3. Now with this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So, John's using this terminology, and he does plenty more in this book. We're going to read another half dozen verses or so in 1 John. But notice again, verses 5 and 6. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. We know it. If we keep his word, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. If we abide in him. Exactly the language that John recorded in the Gospel of John. Dropping down to verse 24. Same chapter, verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And what we heard in the beginning, of course, was the word of truth, the seed sown in our lives. If that abides in us, Jesus said, if my words abide in you, and you abide in me, you'll ask what you want, and so on. So John is repeating the same story here. If what we heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. Continue, remain, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The Good News Bible translates that as remain in union with him. It's such a close relationship that we're dwelling, continuing, abiding, being found in him. And John says, do it. Abide in him. And then we'll be very confident when he returns. Won't be feeling guilty or nervous or whatever. At 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, first of all, whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Talking really of a lifestyle or a practice or a habit of sin. Obviously, you and I do regrettably slip from time to time, and John covers that in chapter 1. If we confess our sins, when we commit them, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse them all in righteousness. But talking here about whoever abides in Christ doesn't have a lifestyle of sin if we abide in him. Verse 6, dropping down to verse 24. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he, Christ, in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So if we are living right, keeping the commandments and the letter and the Spirit, it says we abide in him, and we are supposed to, and he in us, which is what we want. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So we're going to grow and to be mature and fruitful. We're going to need at least two things, probably more, but two things at least. One is to feed off God's word, as we covered last week, and secondly, to be vitally united with the vine, Jesus the Lord, to receive from him the strength and the attributes that will cause us to grow. The scriptures make it very plain, you and I are to abide or dwell in him. Let's go back finally to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. So we'll close more or less, well, not quite where we started, but where we started today's portion of the message. John 15. And we've covered probably about maybe a dozen, 12, 13, 14, I'm not quite sure how many scriptures there talking about in him, in whom, in the beloved. I suppose to be fair, there were sometimes three or four in a passage. But there are literally in excess of 100 places where we're told again and again and again and again we are in him, in Christ Jesus, in the beloved, in whom. It's not just empty words. You and I should be so close as to be almost imperceptibly different from being in him. John chapter 15, and let's read through verses 4 and 8. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do, I'll put in, absolutely nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will prove to be my disciples. So that, I think, is more or less, I think, enough for today. Next week, which will be our last, of this particular topic, we'll look more closely at the individual fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, and that will then finish us, I think, just in time for the coming Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, brethren, that's us complete for today.